Isaiah chapter number 48. And I'm just going to read one verse, and it's going to sound strange to you at first, but I think as the message goes along, you'll understand why I'm reading this verse. Isaiah chapter 48. This is the Lord speaking through His prophet Isaiah. And here's what He says in verse 4. Because I knew that thou art obstinate. I knew that thou art stubborn. And thy neck is as an iron sinew, and thy brow as brass. I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow is brass. Now let me put it in the context that it's written in. You can go read the chapter. You can read all of Isaiah for yourself. Israel is in a bad place. You can start at verse 1 and you can see that God's description of Israel is that they were going through the motions of worship, but they were in a horrible place. He said, in fact, that from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, they were wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That's the passage of Scripture where God pleads with them and says, come to me, and though your sins are as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. God's pleading with them to come to Him for cleansing, but they're still going through the motions of worship. And in Isaiah chapter 48, they're in just a bad place because of their rebellion, they're under the judgment of God. And if you look back just as far as verse 1 of that chapter, they were claiming to be God's people. They claimed to be God's people. But verse 1 says, but it was not according to the truth. It was not in truth that they were God's people. It was not in righteousness that they were God's people. They were calling upon God's name. They were declaring Him to be their Lord and their God. But Isaiah said, it's not in truth. It's not in sincerity. You're going through all of the motions of worship. You're feigning righteousness. You're not calling on my name in truth and in righteousness. And God had warned them that all these things would come to pass. In fact, if you read this whole chapter, that's what God's saying. I told you this was going to happen to you. This ought not to be a surprise to you because I have told you over and over. I warned you before this day came that it was coming. I warned you that this judgment was coming. I warned you that your rebellion would bring my judgment. Why did I warn you beforehand? Why did I tell you about these things before they came to pass? That's the answer in verse 4. Because I knew that you're stubborn. I knew that you were hard-headed. I knew that your neck was like iron. You were not going to turn around. You were not going to turn away. Your forehead was like brass. I knew that you were not going to hear what I had to say. And I told you about all these things before they come to pass because I knew who you were. Now all you got to do is know a little bit about Israel's history, and you can see that that is a pattern in Israel's life from the very beginning. They were stubborn. They were obstinate. They were hard-headed. They God dealt with them, and they continued on the path that they went. They didn't turn around. They didn't back off. They set their foreheads as flint and wouldn't listen to what He had to say or what the prophets had to say. Ultimately, it led to their final destruction. You read in 2 Chronicles, it said that they did not listen to God's words. They ignored His prophets and misused them and abused them until there was no remedy for their problems, and God declared their judgment. That's been 2,500 years ago. Israel still under the judgment of God because of their disobedience to Him and in the New Testament because they did not come to Christ. We've been talking about a journey with Jesus, about some step-by-step principles of discipleship, getting to know Him. I could have put this message anywhere. I could have inserted it anywhere. I could have started with this message, but I feel like it's a good place for us to go. If you consider what we've talked about thus far in our journey with Jesus, where it starts and how we continue that journey, making Christ central in our lives by taking time in prayer and in His Word, connecting with His church, engaging ourselves in the business of being fishers of men and of being His ambassadors in Christ's kingdom. Those are step-by-step principles to become a true disciple or a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we go any deeper into this study, we need to hear and heed an important truth that Israel did not hear and did not heed. And that's simply this. Don't be a knucklehead. Now, I can talk to you about them things all day long. But if we're going to be hard-headed, stubborn, obstinate, our necks like iron and our foreheads like flint, we are never going to become a true disciple of Christ. We're going to be just like Israel was. We're going to be calling His name. We're going to be saying, Lord, Lord, but there's not going to be any truth in it, nor will there be any righteousness in it. So I want you to understand, and this applies to everything we've learned thus far and everything we're going to learn hereafter. We don't need to be knuckleheads. We don't, to use some scriptural terms for it, we can't be dull of hearing. We can't be resistant to His Word. One of the most essential elements that's necessary for us to grow into our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is for us to be teachable. You have to be teachable. Now, I don't think we've really talked about anything that anybody's going to have any disagreement with. But as we go along and talk about discipleship, there may be some areas of discipleship that rub you the wrong way. There may be some things that you've never heard before or never considered before, and some things that you don't want to hear then and you don't want to consider then. But let me tell you, if we want to become true disciples of Christ, we have to always be teachable. Listen, the moment you become unteachable is the same moment that you will stop growing in your relationship with Christ. You won't go any further the moment you become unteachable. And you can be a Christian 40 years, but when you think that when you've reached that place where you can't be taught, you're not going to grow anymore. In fact, I believe this to be true. Anything that's not growing is dying. So you're not going to just stay where you're at in your relationship with Christ. You're going to regress, because anything that doesn't grow is dying. In fact, if you look at the scriptures that talk about apostasy, that talk about drifting away from God or falling back into your old ways, all of them are preceded and followed by an instruction for us to grow in our relationship with God. As long as you're moving forward, there's no danger in you falling backwards. But the moment you stop being teachable is the same time that you're going to stop moving forward in your relationship with Christ. Let me show you a little pattern. All disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ first encounter Him. You have an encounter with Christ. You meet Him for who He is. You realize who He is. You realize who you are. There's an encounter that occurs in every disciple of Christ's relationship. After that encounter is done, Jesus will say to you what He said to every other disciple before you: follow Me. That's what He has said. It's simple. It's a simple command. But disciples of Christ, they have an encounter with Christ, and then Jesus offers them that opportunity to say, I will follow you. And then what occurs is a transformation. You begin to be transformed into the image of Christ. It's a lifelong process. When it'll be complete when you stand before Him. It's not going to be complete before then. You're never going to arrive in this world, but you're moving forward. You're slowly but surely being transformed. You need to understand that between that encounter and that transformation is that I will. Jesus said, follow Me, and you have to say, I will. Because if you don't, you will never move from that encounter to that transformation. You stop, you stall, you don't progress. You have to say to Jesus' invitation to follow, I will. That's submission. Listen, this is simple, but you got to get this, because Israel didn't get it. By the way, you know why the devil still uses the same tactics? Because they've always worked. Because humanity, our human nature is all the same. It's all fallen. We will always, by default, go back to a carnal nature. Being spiritual is supernatural. Being spiritual is Christ in us. Being spiritual is the difficult thing for us to do. We can be carnal without even trying. But we got to make an effort to be spiritual. So listen to me. Until the will of God becomes your will, you'll never experience any transformational growth in your life. Until His will becomes your will. And by the way, when you pray to God, we're not trying to get God to conform to our will. We're trying to conform our will to His will. That's what prayer is all about. God don't need to change His mind because He's never been wrong. We often need a change of mind because we're often wrong. So the process of transformation means that you begin to agree with God, that the will of God becomes your will as you say to Him, I will. Let me take you to a couple of the passages of Scripture. In Hebrews chapter number 5, The writer wanted to take his readers into a deeper understanding about the nature of Christ. He had been talking to them about Melchizedek. That's a deep subject and one that I've talked about before. We're not going to cover it this morning. Melchizedek was a mysterious Old Testament character that the Bible says in the New Testament had neither father or mother. Abraham paid tithes to him. He was not of the Aaronic priesthood, but he was called a priest forever. And I believe Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate form of Christ. But Paul was trying to talk to the, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, he was trying to talk to the Hebrews about this character named Melchizedek. But when you get to verse 5, he said, I couldn't. Why? In verse 5, verse number 11, he just made that statement about Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say. I have a lot that I could say to you. I have a lot that I could teach you. And they're hard to be uttered. They're hard for me to teach, and they're hard for you to grasp, because you are dull of hearing. In verse 12, he tells them why they're dull of hearing. He says, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But listen to verse 14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Paul said, I want to give you some deep stuff. I want to give you some deep truths. I want to talk to you more about Melchizedek, but I can't because you're dull of hearing, because you're unskillful in the word of righteousness. He said, at a time in your life when you ought to be teaching somebody else, you have a need for somebody to come teach you again. At a time in your life when you ought to be teaching, you're still a baby. At a time in your life when you ought to be eating meat, you're still drinking milk. And he tells them why in verse 14. Because they had not used and applied what they already knew. They did not exercise. Look at what he said. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Paul said, you have not taken what you've already heard. You've not taken what you already understand and applied it to your life. If you had been taking that you had heard and understood, if you had received it and believed it and applied it to your life, you would have been further down this road of spiritual maturity. You wouldn't be stuck in this baby position where somebody's got to come and feed you milk again. And he goes into deeper detail in that in chapter 6. But listen to me, if you do not take and apply what you know, what you already know, what you already believe, what you already understand that the Word of God has taught, then your growth will stagnate. You will stop right there because you haven't applied what you've already heard. Now, you can use math again as an illustration for this. You can watch a teacher do math and subtraction on a chalkboard all day long. But there's a reason they make you work it out on paper yourself. There's a reason they give you problems and you begin to exercise those problems. If you sit there and watch somebody do math and long division or math and subtraction all day long, and 10 years down the road somebody throws a long division problem out in front of you, you're not going to have a clue how to solve it because you didn't apply what you already knew with the addition and subtraction. It's a growing process. It's a line upon line, principle upon principle, precept upon precept. And to be honest with you, there are places in God's Word that you will never be able to understand until you have some foundations for those principles. I mean, there have been times in my life I read a passage of Scripture and just had to walk away from it because I was not equipped to handle what that passage of Scripture was teaching at the time. I didn't understand it. I couldn't relate to it. I didn't know how to apply it. You know, a lot of people that are dragging out these Old Testament texts saying, well, if you're going to condemn homosexuality, you got to condemn eating shellfish and cutting your hair the wrong way. That's because those people are babes in the Word. They don't understand what the Word said. They don't understand the principles that are involved in the Word. They don't understand what these laws were for and those laws were for. Because it is a process of growing, and you got to take every piece of the puzzle and put it in its proper place. You got to build your spiritual understanding one line at a time, one principle at a time, one precept at a time. And that place where you stop applying what you have learned is the place that you will stop growing. So my question to you this morning is, do you have a teachable spirit? Do you have a spirit that can be taught? And before you answer that, I want you to think about what unteachable people look like. Unteachable people are proud. There are three things about unteachable people I think you all agree with. They already think they know it all. They tune out instruction. They speak more than they listen. Now, y'all have been here before. You ever try to carry on a conversation with somebody and an instructional type conversation? Sunday school teachers, I'm sure, have seen it before. You trying to give somebody some scripture. I've sat in counseling sessions and seen the look on people's faces before, and I know they're not hearing a word I said. The reason they're not hearing a word I said is they don't want to hear a word I said because they already got the solution figured out in their mind, so they're tuning me out. And they're ready. They're already trying to think about what they're going to say in response to what I'm trying to teach. That's pride. You can't learn me anything. I already know it all. I don't need to hear your instruction. And listen, a lot of us approach the Bible that way. A lot of us come to the Scriptures like, I already know it. But the reality is most of us have a good understanding of the fundamentals, but that's where it stops at. We've not grown any deeper than the fundamentals. If you look at Hebrews chapter 6, the way Paul starts that chapter, he said, you need to go on unto perfection. You need to go on to maturity. Stop talking about repentance from dead works. Stop talking about faith toward God. Stop talking about baptisms. There's more to it than that. You can move on from those elementary principles of the doctrines of Christ, and you can get deeper and grow stronger and understand more and be transformed in the process. But unteachable people won't go there because they think they already know everything they need to know. They don't want to hear instruction, and they will speak more than they'll listen. That was the Israel that Isaiah was writing to. Their neck was hard. It was like iron. It was like a bar. He couldn't get that neck to turn. Their neck was stiff. Their head was hard. In Zechariah, and it's a hard book to find in the Old Testament. It's close to the end of the Old Testament. In Zechariah chapter 7, this is the same Israel, but it's after Isaiah's time. In Zechariah, they're living under the captivity of the Babylonians. They're in the midst of the captivity. They're in the middle of that 70-year period of God's judgment, and God is still writing to them through Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter number 7, verse 8, listen to what the Bible says. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Now, what those verses say is God is just rehearsing to them again his expectations for his people. God says, this is what I expect in your life. If you want to know what my will is for your life, this is my will for your life. I hadn't changed my mind about it. Then look at verse 11. But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears, and they should not. That's not that they could not hear. They should not hear. They did not want to hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. So God rehearsed his expectations. This is what I wanted from you. This is what I expected from you. This is my will for your life. But Israel replied to God's will by saying, we don't want to hear that. We don't want to do that. We don't want to understand that. We don't want to believe that. We don't want to receive that. Israel was being knuckleheads. Even in the midst of their captivity, they were still being knuckleheads. And then you get to verse 13. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, as God cried, and they would not hear, so now they cry, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. By the way, that's what Israel is today. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. So God said, here are my expectations for your life. Israel said, we don't care about your expectations for our life. We don't care about what your will is. You invite us to follow your will, we stop our ears. We stiffen our neck. We harden our heart. We don't want to hear what you have to say. And God said, fine. You don't want to hear what I have to say? I won't hear what you have to say. I'm crying to you, trying to get you to understand. Now, when you cry to me, wanting me to deliver you, I'm not going to hear your cry. Now, you say, preacher, that's Old Testament stuff. Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 24. Jesus, red letter edition. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. We ain't just talking about Old Testament teaching. We're talking about New Testament teaching. Jesus, listen, we've misapplied, misinterpreted that passage of Scripture. We've said, well, as long as I build my house on Jesus, it's going to be secure. Well, there's some truth in that if you understand what that means. To build your house upon Jesus don't just mean you build your house upon Jesus, who Jesus is. You build your house upon what Jesus says. That's what he said. I'm not making those words up. Jesus said, a man that hears what I say and does what I say is building his house on a rock, and you can't take that down. It's not going to fall. The man that hears these sayings and refuses to take and apply them to his life is a man building on a foundation of sand. And when the storms come, it'll be a great fall. Listen, the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not changed his mode of operation. He's not changed his expectations for our lives. He still expects us to trust him by faith and to walk in obedience to his will for our lives. Otherwise, we reap the same thing that Israel reaped. We reap his hand of judgment, his hand of chastening. That's easily proven in the New Testament. So, if nothing has changed, if the possibility is still there for us to experience the judgment of God because we're refusing to hear and heed what he said, how do we remain teachable? How can we keep our hearts teachable? Well, you take what we just talked about. The root of being unteachable is pride. So the root of being teachable is humility. Teachable people are humble people. And when you say teachable people are humble people, then just the opposite is true of them. They know that they don't know it all. They know that they don't know it all. They're willing to hear somebody instruct them from God's Word. Somebody that's more mature. Somebody that's more versed. Somebody that's been there and done that and experienced that and walked in that. They're willing to hear the instruction of another from God's Word. They'll listen more than they speak. They're willing to listen. If we had been there at Jesus' first sermon, this is what we would have heard. Sermon on the Mount, probably the most well-known. By the way, Sermon on the Mount was some hard scripture. There were some hard things being taught there, but here's the way Jesus taught it. In that first sermon, Jesus said, "You have heard that it hath been said." What's he doing? He's challenging them. He said, you got this way of thinking. You've heard something in the past. You've heard that it's wrong for you to commit adultery with a woman. You have heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, that was said. It was. But it was sure not being applied as God intended it to be implied. You have heard that it was been said. That's a challenge. It brings about conviction in the heart. You've got a wrong understanding of what it means when the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And the, Jesus' next statement was, you heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you, he that looketh upon a woman with lust in his heart has committed adultery already. So Jesus is challenging an old way of thinking, and he's calling them to a new way of thinking, and when he does that, he invites them to repent. You've heard it been said this way, but that's not right. That's untrue. That's not how it is to be heard and applied. That's an old way of thinking. That's coming from a bad source. And so The conviction settles in your heart, and Jesus said, now, let me tell you the right way to look at that. Let me tell you the new way to look at that. Let me tell you the way that I intended for you to look at that all along. It's a calling to a new way of thinking, and Jesus is inviting them to repent. Not to think the way they used to think, but to begin to think a new way, to properly apply the Word of God. When Jesus closes out that sermon, in those verses that we just read, he tells them, it's not enough to think and say something. You got to do it. In fact, he said, there's a lot of folks that's going to stand before me on that day of judgment and say, Lord, Lord, we've done all these things in your name. And he's going to say, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. He said in that context that the ones who do the will of the Father, those who have submitted themselves to His will, are the ones that get to enter. Now, that's not a works-based salvation. That is, we have made Christ our Savior and our Lord. We hear what He says and we do what He says because He is our Lord. And listen, I'm almost done, but there's a difference in being a student and being a disciple. You understand that? A student knows things. A disciple does things. There's a difference in being a student and being a disciple. A student learns, but a disciple obeys. Listen, this is a simple truth, but you can be a student of Christ without being a disciple. But you can't be a disciple of Christ without being a student. Because a student hears, understands, believes, receives. But then a disciple takes that same thing and begins to walk it out, begins to flesh it out. So, if we want to be transformed, and I want us to be transformed, I want me to be transformed. And by the way, I can look back, I got notes from sermons that I preached a long time ago. I wouldn't touch some of them things with a 10-foot pole. I'm ashamed and embarrassed about some of them, I'll be honest with you. I wish I could erase your memory banks. Maybe God has. Because I look back at some of the things, especially real early in my ministry, because my understanding of things was pretty shallow back then. And I moved beyond some of that stuff. I was super legalistic back then. I'm not legalistic. I'm not liberal now either, but I'm not as legalistic as I used to be. That's because growth has taken place in my life. I don't see everything the same way I used to, nor should I, because I've got a better understanding of God's Word than I had then. And I ain't arrived yet. I still got some places to go. I see some changes gradually occurring in my life. Even today, the Lord is dealing with me about things. He challenges my way of thinking about things often. Sometimes it's my fellowship with other believers that are more mature. Sometimes it's hearing a preacher say something that rubs me the wrong way, but when I begin to chew on it and search it out, all of a sudden I think, you know what, I didn't have a good understanding of that before, but now I do. So if you're going to be truly transformed, you got to be teachable and submissive to what you're being taught. Or if you want to say that another way, don't be a knucklehead. Just don't be a knucklehead. Don't stiffen your neck. Don't refuse to turn. Don't refuse to see anything. Don't stop up your ears. Don't set your forehead like flint against it. I promise you there are going to be some times when God says some things to you that you're going to be very uncomfortable with. You have heard that it hath been said. This is the way you've always understood and believed that. But I'm going to tell you something you didn't know. You don't have a full picture of that. All you see is thou shalt not kill. But I'm telling you, you got hatred in your heart. And in the eyes of God, that's just as bad in your heart. It ain't as bad for the person you didn't kill. It's bad for you. It's bad for your heart because it creates bitterness. And so you've got a new depth on that whole idea of the spirit of the law. So James gives us a very good, and I'm done right here, but don't be a knucklehead. Here's what James said. James chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, and by the way, if you go back to verse 18, he talks about he by his own will, by God's own will, he begot us with the word of truth. We were born again because we heard and responded to the truth, and we are the first fruits of his creation. So he's talking about our process of becoming born again. How were we born again? We heard the word of truth and we responded to it. We became his new creatures. And so what's important for us now is what he says in verse 19. Wherefore, because of that, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So here's the first point. Don't be a knucklehead. If you want to avoid being a knucklehead, there must be an eagerness in your heart to hear what God said. An eagerness to hear it. A readiness to hear what God said. To hear, thus saith the Lord. You know what happens sometimes? Instead of hearing what God said, we get mad about what God said. We do. I do. You know, I don't want to hear that. That ain't what I want to do, Lord. And instead of being eager to hear it, we get angered by it. And you know what James said? As long as you getting angry by what you hear, the wrath of man never going to work the righteousness of God. Anger ain't going to get you nowhere. Don't be angry about it. Be eager to hear it. Then he goes on. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Not only does there need to be an eagerness to hear God's word, there needs to be a readiness to believe it and receive it. And when I say believe it and receive it, you say, God, you know better than I do. I might not understand it right now. It doesn't make any sense to me, but you said it. So I believe what you said, and because I believe what you said, I'm going to receive what you said. That your word is true, that your word is profitable for me. A readiness to believe and receive it. Let us receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. And then the last three verses, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So there's an eagerness to hear it. There's a readiness to believe it. There's a willingness to obey it. Doesn't matter how hard it is. There's a willingness to say, okay, God, I hear you. Okay, God, I believe you. Okay, God, I receive it. Okay, God, I'm going to do your will. You said to follow me, and here I go. And as we do those things, we'll remain teachable. God's Word will teach us. God's Spirit will teach us. And as God's Word teaches us and God's Spirit teaches us, we will slowly but surely be transformed into the disciples of Christ that He calls us to be and into the likeness of Christ that He expects for us. So here's my question for you this morning. Are you willing to be taught? Are you willing to be taught? Are you willing to be challenged? Because some things that you're going to be taught as you grow in your relationship with Christ are going to rub against the grain of what you now believe. Y'all say it to me sometimes. Preacher, you stepped on my toes this morning. What you mean when you say that is the word got next to me. It got on to me. It convicted me. It dealt with me. You got to be willing to be challenged by the word of God, and then you have to be willing to be changed. You know, don't be a knucklehead. If he's your Savior, if he's good enough to be your Savior, then he's worthy enough to be your Lord. Don't just call him by name. Don't just say you love him. Don't just say he's your Lord. Prove it by what you do with your life. It's not just about paying him lip service. It means to surrender your will to his will. And you don't do that just one time. You do that every time your current way of thinking is challenged by his word of truth. You can think wrong about things all of your life, and all of a sudden you got that light bulb moment where the Lord flips the switch and opens up the scripture to a new understanding, and you got to leave it. You got to say, you know what, I was wrong. We got that Fonzie syndrome. Y'all, some of these young people say, who in the devil is Fonzie? Well, he's from Happy Days. Wasn't the devil's Happy Days? Well, he was Richie Cunningham's friend. Who was Richie Cunningham? Fonzie had a hard time saying I was wrong. I remember the episode. He couldn't say it. That's pride. And we got a lot of that. Sometimes we just had to back up and say, you know what, I didn't have a good understanding of that. That was in my immaturity. But the Lord's teaching me something that I didn't understand before now. And it's time for me to change my mind. It's time for me to change my heart. It's time for me to change my direction. Because God's challenged me and convicted me about it. And that's just you saying, God, it ain't my will that's going to count. It's your will that's going to count. And I'm ready to surrender my will to your will again and again and again. I'm just going to read this song to you. It's a good song. I'm not going to sing it to you. You couldn't take that. But I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one. He is the just one. He hath the words of life. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what He saith, do what He willeth. He is the living way. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still I will enter in. I am resolved, and who will go with me? Come, friends, without delay. Taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, we'll walk the heavenly way. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee. You will never follow Jesus. You'll never walk with Jesus if you don't agree with Jesus. The Bible says two can't walk together except they're agreed. You have to agree. And don't mean you got to like it, but you got to agree with it. He's right. Always has been, always will be. We're often wrong. Let's stand together. Lord, I pray that You would help us this morning to develop a teachable spirit. Lord, keep us humble so that we're not humiliated. Lord, challenge our thinking where our thinking is wrong. Challenge our understanding of Scripture where our understanding is wrong. Convict us of it. Show us the paths of righteousness that You would have us to walk in for Your name's sake. Lord, none of us have arrived. I'm not where I want to be. I'm not where I should be. I pray You'd continue to work in my life. Lord, I don't know the hearts of the people that are here today, but maybe somebody's never made that first step of repentance. I pray today be their day of salvation. Give them the courage to take a step out, step in faith, come to Christ, hasten to Him. I pray, Lord, that You would help us. Maybe there's something that You're dealing with us specifically about in our heart where we've rejected Your truth. We've developed a stiff neck and a hard heart, and Lord, we've been knuckleheads, and I pray this morning You just break that proud spirit off of us. Get us back to a place where we can grow again in our relationship with You. Have Your way, and whatever You do, we'll praise You for in Jesus' name. Amen.